Brother Kevin has one of the first missionaries, I guess, came when I came to be your pastor, one of the first. And I think we've all grown in the work that we've done and the progress we've seen the Lord do. One thing I do want to share with you, he's not going to get hit by the screen tonight. I don't know whether any of y'all remember what happened the last time, but I had something that happened to the screen, and I kind of temporarily taped it up, and he got up here and hadn't been speaking very long, and it kind of fell and all that stuff. So if you'll notice, I went on and put it up. Didn't want a repeat of that. But it's always a pleasure to get to know somebody better, and like I say, that's why we have folks like we did earlier, so we can talk, and that's why I want you to shake hands and people to kind of put a feel with the face and then a voice. But right now, we want Brother Kevin to come just preach the Word of God, just give us the message he has for us.
Hello again. It's been a while. Well, thank y'all so much for having us. We are we're grateful to Bradley's Pleasure. You heard it in the video, and I want to say it again. Thank you for your support. Y'all have, I mean, we couldn't do what we do without y'all, and that's just the truth. And I got excited too when I came in. I noticed your mat back there, and so being nosy like I am, I went back there and looked. And I'm excited. I didn't know that y'all also supported Colt too. That's awesome. So I'm just super glad that y'all have a part in Romania. And I tell this everywhere we go, and I want to tell you as well. Everything you saw in that video, you're in it. You're a part of it. Anything that happens in Romania, I'll turn that thing on. We may live there full time, but Bradley's Pleasure is also there full time. Y'all have the rewards waiting on you too of anything that God does there. Thank y'all for your support in the past. Y'all have helped us so much. In the video, I talked about the truck a little bit, and this is why God gives us a wife. Because believe it or not, I make mistakes. I guess I need to expound a little bit on that. I know I mentioned it specifically for the church camp, but it's not specifically for the church camp. Our ministry, what we've got going on now, is we always run into somebody, be it a church member or a non-church member, that needs help picking something up from the store, moving something, and they don't have anybody to help them do it. And this is just another open road. I mentioned the church camp, yes, because we do need that. I wish I had pictures to show you last year how we got our stuff up there. Oh, my gracious. I'll have to tell you that story later because I'll run out of preaching time if I tell you that story. So that's one of the things that I've been praying about, and I've asked God to help us with, and He has. Thank the Lord. He's given us already. We've got quite a bit of support come in, and I'm confident that by October, by the time we go back home, that we'll have that money to be able to buy that vehicle, and we'll be able to have just one more avenue of reaching people with the gospel. Because, you know, hey, if you get in the car with me, I'll help you move your stuff for free, but then you got to listen to me talk. And I bet you can't guess what we're going to talk about. That's what I thought. That's right. We're going to talk about the Lord. We're going to talk about, because every time I go somewhere, they ask me, and I told you this last time, why are you here? And they still cannot get over the fact that I left America to move there. And I probably told you this story last time. The guy that said, you mean you left your big house and white picket fence and what? I've never had anything like that. This is just the mindset. And so we would ask you to pray about that need for us. Again, take a prayer card. They're in the back. And when you do, flip it over, and there's that little code, and you can watch our video. And it's really neat. It's a new thing that we're doing, and it's really cool. It keeps everybody more together, gives you an opportunity to be over there with us through a video. A lot of good things have been happening. My brother-in-law is watching over things. A lot of stories that I want to tell you, but I don't want to run out of preaching time. You know how that goes. I really don't have, believe it or not, I don't get to preach in English very often. And this is a rare treat for me. So If you've got your Bibles, I'd like to invite your attention to Mark chapter 15. Book of Mark chapter 15. Mark's got to be probably my favorite gospel writer, and I'll tell you why. Mark does not spend a lot of time in the details. If you read through Mark's account of the life of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you do. You read through the account of the life of Jesus Christ. Mark does not go into any detail in any situation. Mark writes about what happens, and then Mark moves right on to the next part. Mark does not spend time describing where Martha and Mary are at, what took place in their house. Mark just tells you that's what happened, and then they move on. It's the same with the text for tonight and the death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion. But Mark lays it out in a unique way, and I really love it. I'm hoping that by the end of tonight, you'll also see it. It's an awesome thing. There is a declaration made in this text, and I want us to look at it. If you've got your Bible, I'd like for you to look with me in Mark 15, beginning in verse 33, and we're going to read until verse 39, and I'd also like to invite you to stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. If you're able, please stand. Mark 15, verse 33 through 39, and the Bible says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for another opportunity today to come together and worship. Thank you, God, for meeting us here in this place. It was Jesus that promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Father, I pray that right now you'd help us to keep that in mind, that you're here in the midst of us, that, Lord, right now nothing else matters. And Father, I pray that in these next few moments, you would help us to push all the cares aside that are on our mind and be attentive to your word, be attentive to your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus that came and died for us. Thank you, Lord, that he was the perfect and acceptable sacrifice and that our sins have been paid in full. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time, and if there's one that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Thank you for Jesus, that he's alive and coming again, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Speaking of declarations, the government of Polish Prime Minister Jaruzelski had ordered crucifixes removed from classroom walls just as they had already been banned in factories and hospitals and other public institutions. And the Catholic bishops began to attack the ban, and so they stirred waves of anger and resentment all across the country of Poland. And ultimately, the government relented, insisting that the law remain on the books, but they agreed not to press for the removal of the crucifixes, particularly in schoolrooms. And just like anywhere else, there's always one zealot. And one zealous communist, was a school administrator, snuck in and removed the crucifixes from the lecture halls that had been hanging there since the school's founding in the 20s. And days later, a group of parents went back into the school and hung more crosses. And the administrator promptly had these taken down as well. And the next day, two-thirds of the school's 600 students staged a sit-in. Heavily armed riot police arrived, and the students were forced out into the streets. And so they marched with the crosses held high to a nearby church, and they were joined by 2,500 other students from nearby schools for a morning of prayer in support of the protest. And soldiers surrounded the church, and the pictures that came from inside of that building and were out throughout all of the world were of students holding their crosses high above their heads. And so did the words of the priest who looked out onto his congregation
and weepingly declared, "There is no Poland without the cross." What a declaration. I'll go even further. There's no America without the cross. We've got no Romania without the cross. There's nothing. Do you realize that everything that we hold dear is backed by an old rugged cross? And it's nothing without the old rugged cross. And I know Jesus is alive. And I know that Jesus is coming again. And I know that Jesus rose from the dead. But before Jesus could rise from the dead, he had to die. And he died via an old rugged cross. That cross is absolutely fundamental in everything that we preach. You see, there's no hope without the cross. There's no eternal life without the cross. In the cross, we find our freedom. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. We are free from sin's payment. We are free from sin's ownership. We are no longer a slave to sin. Thanks to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Because he was willing to die. Oswald Chambers said of the cross that all of heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, and all hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. And how true. My brother was in the military. He told me about their dog tags, and you may have been in the military, and you might know this. My brother told me when he got his dog tag, he had to tell him what religion he was. And he said Baptist. So his dog tag said Baptist and had a cross on it. And he said he realized that his Catholic buddy had the same thing, but his said Catholic with a cross. And his Mormon buddy, same thing, Catholic with a cross. And everybody had a cross. And I remember thinking in my head, what have we let this come to? The cross means nothing anymore. To the world, the cross is a symbol of weakness. When the cross is actually a symbol of strength and victory and praise, we have allowed this to happen. The cross used to mean the good news. And now it's just a symbol for a bunch of religious nuts. Well, if I'm a nut, at least I'm on the right bolt. Y'all probably figure that out when you get to the house. You see, Jesus had to die for us. Because he's dead, because he's alive, I am alive. Jesus told Martha, and it's hard to pick a favorite verse. This is one of my favorites. Do you remember when Martha's brother Lazarus died? And she came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, if you'd have just been here." And then she talks with Jesus and says, "Well, Lord, I know he'll be alive in that day," talking about the resurrection, and Jesus stops her. I can almost see Jesus' hand go like this, and he tells Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus told Martha, "He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Because I'm alive, Martha, Lazarus will be alive. I'm going to bring him back. And I promise you, Lazarus was probably a little mad. Can you imagine going to glory and then getting called back to this mess? I probably would have been a little upset too. Lazarus. And Jesus here talking about this. This is our whole motivation. Those of us that are saved, we're alive. Either through the rapture or through death. Because of the promise of Jesus Christ, we will live eternally. The cross. What a declaration. In our text, we find three declarations. Number one, there's the declaration of the Christ. That's in verse 34. And Jesus, at the ninth hour, he cried with a loud voice. Screams this out. In Hebrew, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted, means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you read through that quickly, and I've heard a lot of preachers preach this, and they've preached it wrong, and I'm guilty of preaching it wrong because I didn't study it correctly. There's a reason why Jesus said this. Now, I want you to think logically for a second. Do you honestly think Jesus meant what he said? Do you really believe that Jesus thought he'd been forsaken by the Father? And let me tell you why. When the Jews were little, and I mean when they had toddlers, this is where it's connected, they would lay out a scroll on the table. And they would put raisins on top of the scroll. And toddlers, when they wander through a house and they find something, what do they usually do? They pick it up and they put it in their mouth. And of course, they would wander up to this scroll and they would find raisins. And if you're into raisins, I don't see, side note, how can anybody like a dried up grape? I don't even like grapes. I think they're disgusting. How can you eat? Anyway, they would pick that raisin up and they would eat it. And it was to make a connection in their mind that sweetness came from the Word of God. It's pretty genius. I wish I'd have done that when my kids were little. And when boys were 6 years old, they were put immediately into school. And they're not talking about A, B, C, D, F, G, 1 plus 1 equals 2. They were put into school as in they learned the law. They learned Scripture. They were taught Scripture. They were taught their scrolls. They knew the writers. They knew their lineage. They knew all of these important things, and they knew the Psalms. And what Jesus does here is cries out with this loud voice, Jesus quotes Scripture. This, why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David wrote that many years before in Psalm 22, verse 1. David asked that same question because David had gotten himself in a pickle. If you read about David, David could have had a beautiful life. And David had a beautiful life. But David messed up. And God told David that the sword would never depart from his house. And David lived through some trying times. David's own son tried to kill him so that he could become king. And David got pinned down and cried out to God, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Read the rest of Psalm 22 and you'll realize that's a messianic psalm. That's a psalm that speaks of the Messiah. So Jesus from the cross yells out Psalm 22, verse number 1 as we know it. And guess what would have happened? Every single Jewish male from 6 years old and up, a connection has been made. We were at the site. I told them at the gathering we had earlier, we went to the Sight and Sound Theater in Pennsylvania, and they've got a show, Jesus, now. And this was the neatest thing. He gets up there on the cross and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you read the text, you know that Nicodemus was there and Joseph of Arimathea was there. And in the play, do you know what happens between Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea? Nicodemus looks to Joseph and says, why did he just quote the Messianic Psalm? And I'm thinking, yes, they got it. It was for a purpose. You see, Jesus would say during his ministry something about the Jews that was very important. He would say, the Jews look for a sign. And how many signs did Jesus give them? For crying out loud, he raised people from the dead. And that wasn't enough. He fed 5,000 men besides the women and children. Then he fed 4,000 men besides women and children. Jesus healed the sick. There was a man that sat outside the gate called Beautiful. Had never walked in his entire life from birth. Jesus comes by and says, rise up and walk. And that man's, if you read the text, that man's legs that had no muscle, had never been used before in his life, all of a sudden, that man's walking. And he's not just walking, he's leaping. He'd never done that before. And Jesus had also met a man that was blind. Spit a little spittle and some clay, rubbed it on his eyes, and the man can see. And the Pharisees are mad because he can't heal people on the Sabbath day. Oh, no, 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 that's terrible. And they asked the man, you read that text, what happened? He said, listen, whether this man was a sinner or not, I do not know, but one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. The Jews constantly looking for a sign, and here Jesus on the cross fulfilling even more prophecy and giving them one more sign. As if the day itself had not been sign enough, Jesus cries out, pointing them to the Messiah. He'd already told his disciples, told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus told his disciples that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's what he did. The declaration of the Christ. Secondly, there's the declaration of the curtain. This is an important aspect. You got verse 38. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Again, you have to read this and understand the Jewish culture. For us as Gentiles, it means nothing. We're not Jewish, and we don't go after their mindset. Brother Ricky's taught Old Testament survey, and he studied this, and he knows the importance of this. The temple, or the curtain, rather, was a very important part of the tabernacle and the temple. As a matter of fact, it's God ordained. When God took Moses aside in Exodus 15 and began to tell him how he was going to build this tabernacle and what he was going to do and how he was going to do it, and in chapter 25, God starts to talk to him about the Ark of the Covenant. That was something serious, that was something holy and revered, and it was to be separated. And it was not going to be some little bitty linen piece. It was a specific curtain. We don't know how big it was, but we do know it was about 4 inches thick. And it had artwork. It was beautiful. You can read about it if you'd like. And that curtain kept the Ark of the Covenant separate in the Holy of Holies. And as you know, once a year, the high priest was able to go in, sprinkle the blood. And if God accepted the sacrifice, His glory would fill it. If He didn't, no. Well, as God is talking to Moses in Exodus 25, verse 22, He tells him, speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, "And there I'll meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." That's the lid. "From between the two cherubims, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Read about the Ark of the Covenant. Two cherubims were on the lid. Moses was instructed to build them in a way where their wings faced each other. And their wings would have been something like this. And in that small little gap, that's where God says, "I will commune with thee." And that's where God communed with Moses. Later on in the temple, that's where God would commune with the other high priests. That's where God stayed for a long, long time. And see, just as the Ark of the Covenant was separated, well, man was separated. See, man, nobody could just walk into the Holy of Holies. If you did, you died. I read a little bit of history, and it even said they got so afraid for their high priest that they would tie bells around his robe and a rope in case he killed over dead because he did something wrong. They weren't going to go in there and get him, and you couldn't leave a dead body. That was against their law, so they would pull him back out. God says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." There was a time when man could not go to God. There was a time, not because God couldn't do it, pure and simple, God wouldn't do it. Sin had ruined the relationship and put it a gap between man and God until the cross. And God Himself bridged that gap between man with an old rugged cross that is stained in the blood of Jesus Christ. And on that day, the temple's rent in two. It's torn from the top to the bottom. And that Holy of Holies that had been so secretive and so revered and so private is now wide open and exposed, signifying the words of Jesus Christ that anyone, Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus said, "Him that believeth on the one that God has sent will have eternal life." And now this place is exposed. This declaration has been made of the curtain, and that place where God once dwelled is null and void, because now the Bible teaches in Acts 17, 24 that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God's not in that little gap anymore. If you're His child, He's in this temple. I know my temple ain't as pretty as it should be. He's here. That's tough if you think about it a minute. Can you imagine the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one that David was so upset. David cried about living in a palace and God had nowhere, and God had to tell David, "Hey, it's all right." David wanted to build him something. God told him, "No, you've got blood on your hands." Solomon, can you imagine how beautiful Solomon's temple was? And now God's here. Declaration of the curtain makes me think, lost friend, how much more evidence do you need? And then finally, there's the declaration of the centurion. Verse 39 says, when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. A Roman centurion. I talked with Brother Wilson before church and found out he'd been to Rome. And Rome is a really neat city, but Rome is nothing like it used to be. If you've ever studied the Roman culture, you will come to find very quickly they were a gross people. They believed in some sick stuff. They did some horrible stuff out in the open, full of debauchery, just nasty things. And this centurion is a soldier. He's in charge of 100 men. That's where he gets his name, centurion. This centurion is no foreigner to bloodshed. This is not the first time he's seen somebody die. As a matter of fact, he probably was the instrument of death for many people. This is something that he did every day. He was not new to this job. He's probably seen, we don't know, countless people die. But when he sees Jesus die, he takes note of something. There's conviction that begins to happen. This man watched Jesus die, and he comes to the only conclusion that was possible, that this man was the Son of God. I'm sure that when that other thief died that mocked the Lord, he probably cussed a little, probably told them what he thought. He was a dead man anyways. Why hold back? I'm sure other people, as they were up writhing in pain and suffering, probably said something that would make their mama turn blue. Jesus was in an excruciating amount of pain, had been beaten and starved and was thirsty and wasn't even recognizable by his own mother. Jesus, as he was dying, actually cries out the opposite. You remember, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, the only man that could lay down his own life, cries out, it is finished, and gives up the ghost. And the centurion is convicted. He sees what took place on this horrible day and cries out, this man was the Son of God. And we see the words of Jesus play out right here. And from John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. This man's conviction led to this man's confession. I believe this man was saved. He recognized Jesus for who he was. He didn't say that this was a good man. He didn't say that we just lost a great teacher or prophet or humanitarian. This man said with his own words, this was the Son of God. And how could he come to that conclusion unless it had been made known to him by the Father? That's what Jesus just said. His confession, exactly the way it's laid out for anyone that is convicted of the Holy Spirit, the same promise that Paul would make later in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus with thy mouth and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Later on in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lost friend, how much more time do you need? I do know this. I don't know more how much time is left, but I do know time is short. And I do know that Noah, for 120 years, built an ark without a single drop of rain. And on that last day, you go back and read, it says God shut the door. Not Noah, not his family, God shut the door. 120 years, they thought he was crazy. And the day came and everybody couldn't get on. Friend, I don't know if we've got 120 years left. I don't know if we've got 120 minutes left. But I do know this. This may be your last chance to get it right with the Savior. And here you've got a declaration that you've heard. There's one more. John 3:36 says that he that hath the Son hath eternal life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In this life, and most certainly in eternal life. I got a cousin, I'll leave with this. She put on Facebook a couple of days ago, she said, hell's not a real place. Hell is bad people and bad things. I forget how she noted it because I honestly quit paying attention after that. Let me assure you, friend, hell's real. Jesus talked about it more than he did about heaven. Hell's real, and it's full of people that would love to hear the word repent one more time. Jesus is standing in front this evening. Just as he had his arms open at Calvary, he stands now and cries out, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out." Regardless who you are, what you've done, where you've been, Jesus will save you if you let him. Let's stand and have a moment of invitation. Brother Ricky, would you come and close us out, please?